for life, and we thank the Lord for birth and wonderful things like that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful to you. You are the giver of life, and you provide for us. We do make mention of Austin and of the Dieterings, and pray that you would bless and comfort them, that you would keep them, and that you would grant them your peace. Wisdom for the doctors, Lord. Healing. We lift them before you. Now we pray for our time that we might be able to grow as a result of your word, and that my words and our meditation would be pleasing in your sight. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. I want to continue our series on walking down the pathway of godliness. It's a much longer pathway than I thought it would be when I first started this series, because I keep thinking of stuff. But we are going to get to the end someday, at least as far as the sermon series, and eventually we'll all get to the end of that pathway, and we'll find at the end of the pathway Jesus Christ, and at the end of that pathway we'll perhaps turn around and look at it, and we'll say, boy, it really was worth it, you know, because we're in the presence of Jesus. And last week we discussed the quality when we talked about the undergarment of godliness, and we said that virtue was the virtue of gratitude. And I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've ever met a person that was grateful, that didn't also have a degree of contentment in their lives. It seems like it goes together. So I think what we can say is contentment is a strand that is woven through that undergarment called gratitude. And so that's the word that I want to think about today, is this word contentment. And if you've watched the news lately, or if you've read the paper, if you've had conversations with people, what do you hear? You hear how many people are concerned or worried or discontent. You have a talk about the political candidates and the presidential. You have good discontent. Talk about the current president who's at the lowest poll in history of people. There's even polls that somehow measure the discontent or the unhappiness of America. And somehow they're able to measure it. And a lot of people are discontent right now. Have you ever sensed a lack of contentment in your life? Because people do. I do. Perhaps every day, it's not most every day. It might be discontentment with a certain area of your life. It might be with a coworker. It might be with a family member or a friend. Or maybe you're discontent right now with your spouse, or discontent with some other area of your life, or discouraged about some circumstances that are going on. And I'm talking about this overall lack of satisfaction that sometimes we have to deal with. It's an overall lack of satisfaction that causes us to worry, that causes us anxiety, that causes tension, strife, or disharmony. And then you add to the fact that if you're a Christian, you feel a little guilty. Because Christians are supposed to be happy. Christians are supposed to experience peace and experience joy. But we don't always experience that all the time. Even Christians can suffer discontentment. Now, I'm not talking about that type of discontentment where there's the status quo and something's wrong and we seek to change it. You know, Jesus probably experienced discontentment when he saw the money changers in the temple, and he acted upon that. And I'm not talking about the type of discontentment that leads to progress or leads to invention. I suppose that Thomas Edison was tired of lighting candles and lighting lanterns all the time, and so he invented the light bulb. That was a good thing. Or Alexander Graham Bell was tired of yelling for Dr. Watson, so he invented the telephone and said, Dr. Watson, come here. I need you. So I'm not talking about that type of discontentment. You know, they say that necessity is the mother of invention. I think discontentment can rival that, the kind that I'm talking, that I'm not talking about. But what I am talking about is sort of a selfish unsettledness. It kind of keeps us on edge. It kind of robs us of our joy. It kind of flies in the face of gratitude. I'm talking about sort of an Adam and Eve type of discontentment. And if you think about that, God had given them everything. He'd given them all their needs. He'd given them a place to live, a place where they were prosperous and they were at peace. They had everything they needed. They couldn't eat of this one tree, but despite that, they had everything that they could possibly want. But they were not content with what God had given them. and consequently, by acting on their discontentment and eating of the fruit of the tree, they gave away paradise, and sin entered the world. Angels weren't content with where they were in their station, and a third of angels fell. Satan wasn't content with his role and his responsibility, which was pretty good in heaven, and consequently he rebelled and he failed. That's the type of discontentment that I'm talking about. It's a type that can ruin your day. It's a type that can shortchange your life. I was thinking about discontentment in my life, and I remember a time growing up, Christmas time, I fell into this poor habit of counting presents. And I don't remember birthday and Christmas. It kind of mixes together, but I remember one set of grandparents, as wonderful as they were, they got the idea that maybe I should collect rocks. And so it's either for Christmas or birthday, when my sister was getting a nice Christmas present, I got a set of rocks. They were nice rocks. But I felt a little bit like Charlie Brown at Halloween, you know, when Linus and Lucy are saying, "Boy, look at all this wonderful candy. What'd you get, Charlie Brown?" And, "Oh, I got a rock in his bag." And it didn't stop there. I'd go to another set of grandparents, and I would get into counting presents, and everything was fine. I got a lot of presents. I got six. It's funny I remember this, you know. Of course, only 2 years ago. No, actually, I got six presents. And I'm enjoying this. I'm going, "This is great." And I looked over at my sister. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. She got more than me. And I couldn't even enjoy six presents, which is far more than I deserve, because I was discontent comparing myself. Somebody got a little more. And it made me say, you know, that's not fair. That's not fair that she got more than me. Maybe you've said that to God. Maybe you've said, "That's not fair, God." Not about presence, but about other things in our life when we compare ourselves with people. And the fact is, we can lack contentment in our relationship with God if we really think about it. Because sometimes we go through periods, sometimes more than others, when it seems like God isn't fair. And no matter what you say, it's hard to trust somebody who we don't think is fair. You ever told God that what He does isn't fair? In Sunday school today, we're going to be looking at a lesson about the rich landowner. It's in Matthew, and the story of the rich landowner is that he had some work to do. So he, early in the morning, had his folks hire some people to do work for him all day, and he paid them a denarius. He said, "You work for me, I'll give you one denarius." So basically, they got minimum wage for the day, because that's what a denarius was. And then 3 hours later, I guess he saw he had more work to do, so he hired some more people. 3 hours later, more people. And then right before quitting time, he hired more people. And then he told his folks to pay the ones he hired last first. And so they were paid, and when they were paid, they received a denarius. And then the ones who had worked, who had been hired right before them, received the same thing. And you can imagine what the folks were thinking when they were the ones who had worked the entire day, that these guys who had barely worked at all was making the same thing that the ones had made who were working the whole day. And they were complaining. And the landowner said, "Now, wait a minute. What is fair? You agreed to work for a denarius. You agreed to work for minimum wage for the whole day. And I have given you exactly what you agreed. I can do whatever I want with other people. And you can't really say that I'm not fair." It's a pretty crazy way to be. They got everything they deserved, and yet they were grumbling. You know, I probably would have grumbled too. But yet it wasn't a case of not. They got what they said they were going to get. And the landowner, in a sense, is like the Lord. The Lord gives us everything that we deserve. And discontentment stems from the fact that we feel like we deserve more than we're getting, when we're not even aware as believers of all the blessings that God has already given us and has in store for us. They agreed to work. Discontentment in our relationship with God most often stems from thinking that fact that we deserve more that we're getting from God. And if we don't get it, we say God is not fair. Now, who's the standard setter for what is fair? Well, God is. And He's also the God that loves us. And He's the God that is in control of everything. God is never not fair. And that's hard to understand when there's some things that happen in our life. But he seems that way, maybe. Does God ever seem unfair to you? Does it seem like others get more? Well, there are always others who have more than we have. But sometimes that can lead us to discontentment towards God. It's like, God, I'm sorry, but you're not being fair. You're not really being reasonable. You know, something must have slipped up or you must have changed, but really, he never changes. He hadn't changed at all. So we're thinking about discontentment. We're thinking about that lack of satisfaction or that restlessness or whatever you want to call it. And how do we deal with that? God gives us a way to deal with that. You know what the secret of discontentment is? The secret of discontentment is contentment. It's a secret. Because you see, contentment is a byproduct of gratitude. It's that strand that's weaved into a grateful heart. Every person that I've met that has a genuinely thankful heart is a person that's happier than someone who doesn't have a genuinely thankful heart. There's a sense of contentment. There's a person who resonates the grace of gratitude. They're never without peace. That's because contentment is a byproduct of gratitude. Now here's the formula. Genuine thankfulness to God equals growth and contentment. What does the Bible mean when it says contentment? What is it really talking about when it says, you know, what is contentment? The best definition I've heard of contentment comes from a fellow that I was talking to one time. He was assistant coach at a high school down in Houston, Texas. And we were just talking before basketball practice, and somehow we got on this idea of traveling down a road in eastern Oklahoma, a really pretty road that it's kind of in the mountains and everything. And he had been down that road because he was from Oklahoma. And he said, oh, yeah. And he started talking. I remember I was going down that road, and I had my girlfriend with me. And I had my babe with me. And she was sitting next to me. And I had my arm around her. And I was driving down that road, and it was so pretty. It was so beautiful. And my life was in order. So that is a wonderful definition of contentment. Contentment is when our lives are in order. Is your life in order? And Paul gives us a picture of what that looks like, what it means to have our lives in order, in a very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. It's one that we've talked about before and one that we know about, but it's always good to serve as a reminder. Here's what he says. Now, Paul is writing to the Philippians. You know what he's writing? He's writing to thank them for a gift. And he's basically, the whole chapter, the purpose of the letter was written to thank them for a gift. Now, he included other things in it, but that's sort of the theme. And in chapter 4, that's what he's talking about. In verse 10, he says this. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He didn't say that I'm just always content. He said, I have learned whatever the circumstances to be content. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in my every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do, this is it, I can do everything through Him, through Christ, who gives me strength. Now, if you read that, you can sense the gratitude in Paul. Paul is saying, I want you to know how much I appreciate this gift that you've given me. I've known that you've wanted to give me this gift for years, and I appreciate that. And the fact that you're now finally able to do it, that is wonderful, and I really appreciate it. But I want you to know even more, I don't need your gift in order for me to be content. Because I've learned how to be content, whether I have a lot or whether I don't have very much at all. And what does he learn? He's learned that he can do all things through Jesus Christ, who gives him strength. Contentment, life in order. It's a word from the Stoics. You know, the Stoics were these guys that they just wanted to conquer everything. They wanted to conquer their feelings. And a Stoical philosophy is that I'm going to be content no matter what. And so what they said was, in order to live this self-contained life, to not be dependent on anything else for your happiness or for life, they first had to eliminate all their desires. Because if you have enough desires, eventually an unmet desire is going to lead to discontentment. And I think that's very, very true. And if you look around the world, you look in our country, you can see how we are cultured towards this idea of discontentment. We're cultured towards the idea that there's undesired, there's things that we need that we should desire, and you can't be content until you have those things. And the Stoics said, well, let's get away with all of our desires, but that's taking it a little bit too far. You know, desires are good. God gives us desires. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, essentially, that means if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desire, the chief desire, which is delighting ourselves in the Lord. But that doesn't exclude other things. He is the God of blessings, and He wants us to enjoy the things that He's created as long as we do it in the proper order and in the correct priority. Philippians 4:10, he says, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret. He's referring to the mystery religions of the day. You know, the secret rite of passage, this new knowledge that he's gained. He's kind of using the mystery religions as a backdrop. And he's saying, I've learned this special enlightened secret of being content. And what is it? Well, it's a secret that got him through his life. It's a secret that got him through being beaten, got him through being imprisoned, got him through shipwrecks. And it's also a secret that's worked for Christians as they go overseas to be missionaries when they don't know what's going to happen, whether they're facing wild animals or not knowing if they're going to come back. Yet they have that secret. It enables them to leave everything behind them. It's worked for people again and again in life. It's worked for people again and again who are believers, whatever the crisis is that they have. And what is that secret? It's in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John MacArthur, who is a preacher out on the West Coast, says this. He says, I believe that God is sovereign, and He is. And if I believe that God orders all circumstances to accomplish His own holy purpose, then I can be content in anything because everything is under control. Discontentment comes when we want to control everything. That usually is a direct result of a failure to understand that everything is already under control and somebody better than you is running it. Everything to God's glory is ultimately for the good of the believer. So Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, my eyes are on Jesus Christ. He wants us to set our eyes on Jesus Christ. And as we think about walking down that pathway of godliness and our eyes are focused on the goal, they're focused on the end of the pathway of godliness, who is there? Jesus Christ is there at the end. And that's why we can be content on the pathway of godliness, no matter what our circumstances might be. And I suspect that we probably won't have total content in our life until we have a total trust, our total confidence in the providence of God, until we believe that He really is ordering every situation and every circumstance, no matter what it might be, that He's doing that for His glory. And there's no possible way that we can fully understand everything that He's doing. Yet we know that He is a God of love, and we know that He works things together for good. And once we realize that, though, then we don't need to manipulate it. We don't need to have this sense where our minds are just firing and we lose our minds because things in our lives might not be exactly like we want it. But that doesn't mean that we curl up in a cocoon either. We still are engaged in these areas that cause us discontentment. But at the same time, when we are satisfied that Jesus Christ is enough, and that He will take care of us, then we can begin to understand what it means to be content, whatever we have, however difficult our lives might become. Because contentment is a byproduct of trusting God. If we really give it some thought, then I think what we can conclude is that God has graciously given every one of His children far more than they deserve. We're really empty vessels under the blessings of God. We're like someone that goes to a water fountain, and that water fountain is the sweetest water we've ever had. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And we're there. And God has given us it out of the fountain of His blessings. And a person who's truly filled with gratitude then is a content person. And those who experience great gratitude towards God will find great contentment in God. And those who seek control of their own lives, well, they'll eventually find great discontentment. Because eventually they'll seek to control things that really are out of their control. If you're a control-oriented person, you know how frustrating that can be. A Christian who is filled with gratitude is glad and content with the fact that God is in control and He's working for their good, even when they don't understand it. So woven into this undergarment of gratitude is this idea, this strand called contentment. It's a byproduct. A life in order that's not dependent on circumstances, that's not dependent on people, that would enable Paul, even in prison, to say, I'm content. You know, even when he's in prison, when people say, boy, I'd hate to be in prison. You know, Paul says, this is wonderful. I'm chained to a guard all the time. I have a captive audience to share the gospel with. You know, when Paul went to trial and his life was on the line and he appealed to Caesar, what intensity, what misfortune. Paul says, this is wonderful. I get a free trip to Rome. And when even his friends left him and he was there all alone, when they deserted him at different parts in his ministry, he said, that's okay because I know that Jesus Christ has never deserted me. And our circumstances may be different from Paul's circumstance. It might be circumstances that God has brought about. You know, it might even be circumstances that mistakes that we have caused. But nonetheless, God knows those things. Might be different from Paul's. Our temperament might be different from Paul. But God is the same. Yesterday and today and forever. So, if you're experiencing a lack of contentment in your life, let me just mention a couple of things. Three things. One, pray. We can always pray. And ask God to show you those areas where you can be grateful. Grateful for the blessings in your life. Grateful for the blesser of your life. And then practice gratitude. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a wonderful thing. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things might not be exactly what we think they are, but it always will be more than we think they are because of the giver, because of our Heavenly Father. So number one is to pray. Ask God to show you what there is to be grateful for. And then number two is to believe His Word. Trust and obey. Believe His Word. Hebrews 13 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And I think the third thing is this. The third thing is that I think we can look to that day of perfect contentment. When we arrive at the end of that pathway of godliness and we're welcomed into the open arms of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that is going to be far more than we could ever imagine. So the point, I guess, is this. God's grace in God's providence is more than sufficient for every single one of His children. Let's pray. Father, it's not always easy to be content. It takes training even to be content. Paul even said, I've learned to be content. And I imagine that after he wrote this, he could share new insights. Father, we need to look to you, and I pray that you might give us the grace to do that. That we might understand your providence, that we might understand your sufficiency, and that it would result by the power of your Holy Spirit in a heart of gratitude in each one of us. For it is in your name we pray.